Hello, everyone. Have you ever thought about public speaking? What happens when you think about having to stand up and speak before an audience? Do you get filled with fear? That's not uncommon. You might have heard the statement that public speaking is feared more than death itself. I mean, that sounds crazy, but that's what people say. So is there any real truth to this? Well, the fact is that the vast majority of people rank fear of public speaking as their number one fear. 75% of people think that fear of public speaking is the number one fear, according to a National Institute of Mental Health survey. I'm sure that the fear of public speaking would increase if a person knew that they would be speaking to a hostile audience. That fear might increase even more if the audience was not just a small group, but let's say a group of 5 to 10,000 hostile people, and that the person must address this crowd without a public address system. To make matters worse, they have made a fool of themselves during the past weeks in such a manner that many in the crowd would have heard about it. What if they had no time to prepare their message? Can you imagine how the fear would increase? The opportunity presents itself and they are on, but have no notes. That fear of public speaking would grow, I'm sure. I'm also sure that if just about any one of us, if we were asked to do that, our fear of public speaking and anxiety levels would escalate and probably be going off the charts. Yet this is exactly what Peter faced on the day of Pentecost. People were asking, what's is this all about? Those who had heard the 120 speaking in tongues, worshiping God under the anointing of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, wanted to know what it all meant. The questions were mounting. And the questions had the crowd asking, what does this mean? Some in the crowd had their own thoughts, and we hear them expressed in Acts chapter 2, verse 13. Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. These folks had no idea what was happening or what it meant at all. They just gave an answer, basically from the top of their head, which could have sidetracked Peter from what was really needed to be addressed. These few who ridiculed did not deter Peter, for he seized the opportunity which God has placed before him. We can learn from Peter how to seize the opportunity which the Lord puts before us. We need to be like Peter and not allow ourselves to be sidetracked by those who scoff and make fun of our faith, or even those who try to get us involved in silly arguments. The problem is, when we get all wrapped up in discussing some frivolous argument, we might lose the opportunity to minister to someone who is seriously inquiring about our faith and asking, what does this all mean? Paul even mentions this to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, where he writes, "Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen." For example, people get all hung up on the baptismal formula. Here's what I mean. Some think a person should be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Well, others would say that's not right. A person should be just baptized in the name of Jesus. I've heard lengthy discussions on this matter, and they go on and on discussing it. The truth is, the formula is not what is really important here. What is important is that a person has given their life to Jesus and are now following him by being obedient and being baptized. Getting all caught up in the formula just can mess things up, really. Paul also states that those who listen to these unimportant arguments might just lose interest and walk away. What happens is we can get sidetracked from the real issue, which is the gospel and living for Jesus. On the day of Pentecost, Peter doesn't just ignore those making fun of what is happening. He gives them a straightforward answer. He says, "These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning." Find that in Acts chapter 2, 15. Peter is not sidetracked from the opportunity the Lord has placed before him, but he addresses the scoffers in one simple and clear sentence. After revealing that the 120 had not been drinking, he moves on to address those who are honestly wanting to know what all this means. Peter shared with the crowd of thousands what he knows. He starts by quoting Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, will I pour out my spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Peter tells those listening that this is not some strange thing happening. But the truth is, this is what Joel prophesied about 800 years earlier. Peter is honest and doesn't try to whitewash the truth or try to hide the miraculous signs. He doesn't say, "Well, I know this is a bit strange and I'm not really sure about what's happening. I think it's from God. Anyhow, I know how it looks, so don't really worry about it. It'll probably pass and maybe never happen again." No, that's not Peter's kind of response. He's honest about what's going on. He's not apologetic about what has happened. He starts with a prophecy which declares, in the last days, God says. He is stating there is no doubt this is from God. Peter seizes the opportunity to show how God had promised something to the Jews 800 years earlier and now is fulfilling it. When someone asks us about supernatural signs, how do we respond? How do we respond when someone asks about why there are so many earthquakes, or why is the world seeming to get more and more evil? Why is there more lawlessness on the rise? Do we tell people it's because God has proclaimed that there will be an end to this world because man has forsaken him, and all these things are the beginning of birth pains? Or do we become uneasy, not really saying anything, or even worse, trying to explain things away as those in the world would? If we don't speak up, we might miss an opportunity to share with someone who is honestly searching for the answers to their questions. We must be people who do not shy away from telling the truth and seizing those opportunities by giving honest answers. Peter is now a man filled with the Holy Spirit. He has the boldness he needs so he doesn't give a cut and dry answer. He doesn't stop with just a historic Old Testament answer, which might satisfy the Jews who were wondering what had been happening. I mean, it came from Joel. They would have all known that prophecy. But he goes on. He wants to give them a full answer as he sees the opportunity here. Yes, this is the fulfillment of the prophecy from Joel, but there is so much more happening here. You see, folks, what is happening here is all because of Jesus. Peter has just told those listening about the Old Testament prophecy of Joel. This would have captured their attention. As I said, they would have known that prophecy and they would have been listening. He has told them about how the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out on all people, how their sons and daughters are going to prophesy, how the young men will see visions and the old men will dream dreams. He has told them of signs and wonders which are happening and will continue to happen. I'm sure the ears of his listeners in that crowd were tuned in to what Peter was saying that day. Listen to what he says next. People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus, the Nazarene, by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Peter grabs the attention of his listeners and then transitions by now turning their attention from the Old Testament prophecy of Joel onto Jesus. He ties the signs and wonders of Joel's prophecy to the miracles, signs, and wonders of Jesus. Peter brings those listening to his words of an 800-year-old prophecy to now focusing on what they had just seen in the past 3 years, what they had seen in the life of Jesus. From here, Peter goes on to explain that Jesus, who was accredited by God, was crucified and then raised from the dead. Listen to Acts 2:23-24. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Peter says to the people that with the help of wicked men, they put Jesus to death. It's interesting that Peter never singles anyone out here. He never says, Matthew or Mark or Martha, you put Jesus to death. He never mentions anyone by name. No, not even those he declared as wicked. He leaves room for the Holy Spirit to work. Each one would have known their part to play, that they played in the death of Jesus. He wants them to also know that God was in control. He foreknew everything that was going to happen. He knew all about these events. God was not surprised by anything that happened. Peter knows his audience. He knows they're Jewish mainly, and continues sharing by bringing the Old Testament, which the Jews were so familiar with, and then aligning it with who Jesus is. Peter ends with, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Verse 36. Peter made sure they all knew who Jesus was. He is Lord and Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. He is God. Peter has seized the opportunity which God placed before him. Peter doesn't compromise the truth, but allows the Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of his listeners. Peter managed to take the people from where they were and smoothly transition them to focusing on Jesus. God will place opportunities before each one of us. People might want to talk about their finances or their relationships or their health or the health of a friend. Or they might want to talk about what's happening in the news or any host of topics. We need to be able to meet them where they are. Not condemning them, but to answer their questions and then transition the opportunity to focus on Jesus. We need to be non-judgmental, allowing the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. That's exactly what Peter did. This simple presentation of who Jesus was and how the people had treated him was powerful and effective. Listen to Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter had not badgered them. He hadn't tricked them. He hadn't manipulated them or forced them to make a decision. He had seized the opportunity to lead the people into relationship with Jesus. I believe if someone thinks they were tricked or manipulated into making a decision to live for Jesus, there's a good chance that they will not carry on in their commitment. Their commitment is like the seed that's planted on the shallow ground or on the rocky soil. You know, it springs up really quick and it looks good at first, but it doesn't last very long. I think that's when a person is manipulated into accepting Jesus. I think he falls into one of those categories. But as this seed was planted on fertile ground, the people wanted to know more. The Holy Spirit had worked in their hearts, and they didn't know what to do next. They had heard Peter, and they wanted to know what to do. Peter's response to what they should do is in Acts chapter 2, 38 to 39. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Peter states that we need, what needs to be done is very simple. They need to repent. They need to turn from their sins and turn to live for Jesus, he says. And he says as they repent, God will forgive their sins. And then they should be obedient and be baptized in water. Peter tells them as they become Christians, they can receive the Holy Spirit, which they had witnessed that day. It's kind of interesting. Peter has taken them from the prophecy of Joel about the baptism and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, linked that into Jesus, and brought them right back to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because he knows the power and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He knows that he wouldn't even be doing what he's doing that day if it wasn't for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The exciting news is that out of the crowds of thousands on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were added to the family of God. 3,000 people heard Peter. They surrendered to what the Holy Spirit was doing in their lives. 3,000 became Christians that day. On the day of Pentecost, Peter seized the opportunity to take his listeners from where they were in life to a point of focusing on Jesus. Peter was able to reveal to them who Jesus was and what they needed to do to have a relationship with him. Why do I share this today? Well, I believe it is an excellent example of how we each can touch our community for the kingdom of God. Not that we should all go out and preach to thousands every day, unless God calls you to. But we will all have an opportunity to witness to those in our community, to witness to our friends or to our neighbors or to strangers. We will all have an opportunity to share our faith with someone. When we are asked about life and what it all means, or about our faith and what does that really mean, we need to seize the opportunity, asking the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom and guidance to answer the questions before us. Then we can smoothly transition into focusing on Jesus, who he is, and what he's done, and what he can do, and how he's the real answer of the bottom and is the bottom line. It's important to keep things simple and clear. We need to be careful that we do not get sidetracked by those things which really are non-issue things. Satan would love to lead us down rabbit trails, so we never really get around to talking about Jesus and people committing their lives to him. As we share, it's important that we do not push or manipulate someone into receiving Jesus. We can trust the Holy Spirit to speak to their hearts of those we are talking with. For it is not by might or by power that we persuade someone to follow Jesus, but it's by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, who will cut deep into their hearts. He's the one who will convict them. He's the one who will draw them. We are only the vessel he uses. He brings the increase. When a person wishes to receive Jesus, we don't have to turn and run to find someone else to lead them to Jesus. All we need to do is encourage them to repent, to turn from their old life and live for Jesus, as is explained in the Bible. We don't have to be fearful of leading somebody to Jesus. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit's all about. That's what we have the Holy Spirit for. The Holy Spirit will use us as we are willing vessels. When we follow Peter's example, we too will see souls added to the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for men like Peter. Wow, what it would be like to preach to 5 or 10,000 people and have a third of them or more come to know you. Wow, that would be exciting. But Lord, your word says that when one soul comes to you, there's rejoicing, great rejoicing in heaven. And Father, you've given us a clear example through Peter's life here that all we need to do is to live for you and be open to hear what people are asking. And allow the Holy Spirit to use us to answer those questions and draw them closer to you. Oh, it might not happen the first time. But Father, we know that as we share your love and your grace and your goodness, and that you are in control of all things, and you know things from the beginning to the end. Father, we know as we allow the Holy Spirit to use us, there will be people added to the church, people added to the kingdom of God. Father, that's the desire of our hearts, to see others know you and love you and walk with you. So right now, Father, we say, come, Holy Spirit, fill our lives afresh each and every moment of every day, that we may be used by you to touch hearts for your glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.